Let's pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Before we get into the scripture readings for today, I wanted to give you an update. I was with you back in April at some point, and I shared the story how earlier that week I had gone in to get my hair cut. And Alexis, the hair cutter, had said something about the fact that she wasn't very religious, but she was spiritual, which is code for I don't go to church. That's what that means. But she was having a really, really hard time. Her ex-husband had just died a few days earlier. She'd had a number of different losses, and she was really struggling. And so I just listened as she poured her heart out over and over again. And right at the end, as we were all finished up, I said to her, well, you probably don't know this, but I'm a pastor, and I believe God sent me here today to give you his assurance that he hasn't forgotten you and that his love for you is real. And so she just immediately broke down. And I shared that story with you when I was here in April and asked you to pray for Alexis. So guess what? I got my hair cut this week too. And I made a point of seeing Alexis. And so she looked much better than she had the last time. I asked her how she was doing. And here's what she told me. She said, shortly after you came in, this woman came in, and it turns out she's an associate pastor, a youth pastor, at another church here in town. And as it turns out, she shared the name of the church, it had been the church of the week, and I had had breakfast with the pastor just about a month and a half ago. So I know the church, so she starts sharing, I know Pastor Curtis, great guy, and so we talked about that for a little bit. Well, she brought her daughter with her, and they went to this church. And the church gave a scholarship to her daughter, Brooklyn, to attend Bible camp. And so they have been going ever since, and she sounded much, much better. Isn't that an awesome answer to prayer, how that worked out? I was with a group of folks yesterday, and one of the things that was shared there is make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. And sometimes it's not all the same person who does that. And that's exactly what happened in the case of Alexis. So there's times where it's obvious how God has answered prayer. And then there's some other times where we wonder, why exactly did it go that way? And the gospel text for today is one of those. John the Baptist, it's just a hard story to read. Why didn't God intervene and save John's life? There's a story in the Old Testament where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also in front of an evil king, and God saved them. So why one and not the other? I don't know the answer to that. We could take the example of Peter, and in Peter's case, there were a couple times where he was before some religious rulers, and he was imprisoned, and it looked like it might be the end, and God intervened and saved him. But we know that after the Gospels were written, Peter ended up giving his life for his faith. He was crucified, just like Jesus had been, except upside down, actually. And why did God intervene and save him the first couple times, but not the last time? If you're on the edge of your seat waiting for the great answer to that question, so sorry to disappoint you. I don't know why that happens that way, sometime and not others. But there is something we can say, even if we don't have the answer to that question. And in fact, it shows up in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king, had made this huge statue of himself, and any time music was played, people were supposed to fall down and worship the statue. Not too much vanity going on there, his part. So let me read for you a couple of the verses in that story. Nebuchadnezzar said, now, he's talking specifically to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. There are just times where we don't have to come up with an answer. There's people that we don't have to answer their questions. Then they continued and they said, if this be so, meaning if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't rescue us, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that we have set up. We're called to be faithful and faithful to the end. We don't know when the end is going to be, but we're called to be faithful to the end. And that faith is always in a person, not in an outcome. The faith is in the person of Jesus, not in a desired outcome. And if we can remember that, it'll help us through the middle of those times. It doesn't answer all the questions. There are still paradoxes of questions that we don't know the answer to. But we can be faithful to the end when our faith is placed in a person. Now I want to concentrate today on the reading from Ephesians because it's absolutely filled with paradoxes. Luther once said, when you read something in the Bible that you don't understand, go back to something that you do, which is actually really good advice. When we come across paradoxes, things that are just hard to understand, it's a good idea to go back to something that's clear, something that we can understand. So here's the first one in Ephesians. It starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, the paradox may not be immediately apparent, so let me share a parallel passage. Paul often says things like that over in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is what he said. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So the paradox is, how plural are the pronouns in those promises? When it says you've been given every spiritual gift, how plural is that you? Some folks think of it congregationally, that you as a congregation have every spiritual gift that you need. But I happen to believe that Paul was thinking bigger than that. He was thinking the whole citywide church. Because it's just not true that every congregation has every possible gift. We have things that we're strong at, things that we're weak at, but the bigger picture has the rest of the gifts. So it's kind of a paradox. There's some who believe one way, some who believe another way, and what are we to do? We are to go on to the next one. That's what we're to do. So here's the next paradox. Shows up in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And in case we missed the P word the first time it shows up in Ephesians, it shows up again a second time, down in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Predestination is one of those paradoxes that has divided up the Christian church pretty much since the beginning. If we had Presbyterians here this morning, they would be jumping up and down because this is like their song where we're talking about predestination. Calvin was all about that. As Lutherans, we tend not to spend as much time on the topic of predestination. And in fact, it can actually just be one of those things that we just kind of throw up our hands and say, I don't even know. What does that mean that God might have predestined us from the beginning of time? It's, do we have free will? Do we not have free will? How do we make sense of all of that? This isn't a solution to that question, but it may at least help us relate to our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. I think it's a little bit like falling in love. When you fall in love after the fact, does it feel like you chose to do that? Or does it feel more like it just kind of happened? I would tend to argue that it's more like the latter. It's not so much that it's like, well, would I rather have apple pie or cheesecake? Not quite like that. It's more like something happens and we acknowledge what has taken place. So who's got it right on the predestination question? I don't know. Next question. The next one shows up down in verse 13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That word guarantee, there are some parts of the Christian church that have a doctrine that we sometimes summarize as once saved, always saved. And then there's other parts that would say, no, it's possible to be in a saving relationship with Jesus and then at some later point reject that and fall out of that relationship. So who's right? I don't know. Next question. It's in the same passage. It talks about the Holy Spirit as a that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, when does that happen? Does that happen in baptism? Or is there a second baptism of the Holy Spirit that's maybe some additional gift in addition to the first baptism? Now, depending on who we were talking with, in fact, in our group yesterday, it was preparing for the John 17 weekend. We had some Assembly of God and Pentecostals there. If I had raised that question, we could have had a good old fight right then. So who's right? You already know what I'm going to say because I said it the last several times. What do we do in the middle of all those paradoxes? I actually had to look it up to see if the plural of paradox was paradoxi, but it's not. It's paradoxes. Well, it's interesting to me that in the middle of all of this passage full of paradoxes, in verse 10, right in the middle of the text, verses 9 and 10, it says this, His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, was to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Turns out that His purpose is more about our unity than it is that we get all of our doctrinal statements lined up perfectly. I think if that was what was going to be most important, if that's the way that the world would come to know Jesus, I think that's what He would have prayed in John 17. He would have prayed that all of our questions would get answered, and that all of our doctrine would line up and that we would have the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and that would lead the world to Jesus. Of course, the first problem with that is if we have all of the answers when it comes to God, we can be certain we're in error. Because God is always going to be bigger than our capacity to understand Him. So it's not all about having all of the answers. It's about showing love for one another when we disagree. That, in fact, is clear right in the middle of the text. That's what Jesus prayed as the last thing on His mind before He went to the cross. I have one more example of clarity, and I need to ask a question to set it up. In the Bible, what's the first thing that God did? God's very first act. Any guesses? Created light, created the heavens and the earth. I knew somebody was going to say that. Because in verse 4 of the Ephesians text, let me read it for you. It says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Before even God created the heavens and the earth, before God created us, He chose us in advance. Now, is that a predestination statement? I don't know. But what I do know is that His choice of us, His love for us, is eternal. He had us in mind before we were even created. His love for us never stopped. It turns out that the first thing that God did and the last thing that Jesus prayed are perfectly aligned. His love for us was there before we were, and He has prayed that we would show that same love to one another, and that, in fact, is how the world is supposed to come to know who Jesus is and how much God loves them. It's not about us having all the answers. It's about us concentrating on the one thing we know, which is He loves us eternally, and He's called us to love each other. The first thing God did and the last thing Jesus prayed are in complete agreement on that. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into the next chapter of life here at Desert Hope, I'm sure there's going to be things that are paradoxical. There will be questions that we don't have the answers for. There will be things that are unexpected. And in the middle of all of those things, I pray, God, that as wonderful as it is, that we might return to that basic truth, that we are called to love one another. It's not necessary that we agree on every point. What is necessary is that we show love for one another in such a God-inspired way that the world would come knocking at your doorstep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.